Good morning. So to the parents in the room, I know you know what it's like to be a teacher to your children. And with all the highs and lows that come with that, sometimes you're giving instruction and they're just gobbling it up, eating it up, and receiving it without question, and learning from it and growing, and it's awesome. And then there's other times whenever it's just this maddening frustration of how many times do I have to repeat the same thing. And through all the highs and lows, you know what it means to be a teacher to your children. But what I want to ask us to do today is flip the script. And I want you to imagine a child in a diaper, maybe your own, maybe the younger version or the current version of your child, as a baby in a diaper, as a teacher. And imagine all of us as students at the feet of this teacher this morning, because God has a lesson for us. And we're going to learn from babies this morning. So it's time to go to school. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I'm going to say a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. It is power. Jesus, you, the word, are power. And I pray that as we read your word, that you would speak it to us and empower it by your spirit to do your work. I pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you and learn. Be changed for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, so 1 Peter chapter 1. We start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So why should he be blessed? Why should we praise him? Well, because according to his great mercy, he caused us. And that's really awesome. He caused us. Not we caused, or it's up to us to do the work. He caused us to be born again. That's good news. And the fact that it says born again means just quite simply, we've been born at least two times. That it's born again. Okay? So as we go through this and you hear the description of what it means to be born again, I want you to also be thinking the opposite of those characteristics and filling in your mind the description of what your birth was like before this new birth. And listen to how it's described. It says, "He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance." This new birth comes with an inheritance. What kind of inheritance? Inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who, that's us, who are born again, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So, think about what it said about our new birth, and think about what that says about what our first birth was like. The first time I was born, I was dead, hopeless, and if there was any inheritance of good things that I thought I had, they were perishing, defiled, and fading. That's not a good situation to be born into. But the good news is that God let me die. That he stepped into that brokenness, and he, into humanity, and he died and was buried and rose from the dead, and then invited me to take part in that with him. He invited me to follow into his footsteps into death, and to be with him in death, with him on the cross, with him in the tomb, in his burial, and with him in resurrection, with him in new life. And so now, in Christ, through his resurrection, I am born again. So now, what is that new birth like? Now I have a living hope, and my inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. That's good, 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 and then kept. Now wait, that's for me like a record scratch. Like, wait, hold up, kept? because I don't kept in heaven for me. Like, I want it now. Why is it kept for later? But apparently, there's something about this salvation, this inheritance, this deliverance that we don't have in its full manifestation, has not been fully revealed to us now. And when Jesus returns, when he is revealed, our salvation in its fullness will be revealed. And we don't know exactly what that's going to be like. 1 John says we don't know what we will be like, but we know we will be like him when we see him as he is. When we see him then unveiled, no longer through a mirror, just face to face, we will be transformed and be like him. Our salvation will be complete. But until then, it's kept for us. That salvation will be manifested in its fullness later. Okay, so now there are certain implications. Hey y'all, does this sound okay? Is the volume weird? Too loud?
Yeah.
Ringing a little? I'll take a step back. I just came to. Is that any better?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, that's
better. Yeah? Okay. Next time, y'all just say, hey, y'all. Okay. Everything good now?
Better.
Better. Better here? Okay. All right. We are born again, and now there are implications of the fact that we have a new birth and a certain hope of something in the future that we can bank on. In light of that, there is a difference in how we live when we encounter trials that are the testing of our faith that's precious, and we are called to be obedient, not conform to our former passions that we lived in ignorance, but to be holy as he is holy. I'm just giving you the highlights of chapter 1. And he's called us to love. How specifically has he called us to love? Look at verse 22. In light of this fact that we are born again, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now that's a tall order. Love each other from a pure heart. How are we going to do that? Well, right here, 23, he reminds us, since you have been born again. That's how you love from a pure heart. You've been born again. You have a new heart. And how exactly does that happen? What's the mechanism that gets us from our old birth to our new birth? It says there in verse 23, you have been born again, not of the perishable seed, but of imperishable. So whatever the mechanism is, it's not short-lived. It's through the living and abiding Word of God. That's the Word of God that remains eternally. Not like short-lived stuff, like flesh. As he says in starting verse 24, he's quoting Isaiah, all flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower of the grass withers, the flower fails, but, contrast word, the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So if you could underline the word in verse 23, and then it's twice in verse 25. He's trying to make a point here. Apparently the word has an integral part to play in both the birth of a believer and in the growth of the believer, as it'll get into in chapter 2. Chapter 1 about the birth of the new believer into a living hope by and through the Word. Now, the word there in verse 23 is a different word than the word in 25. The word in 23 is logos, which might be an oversimplification, but means written word. But then word in verse 25 is spoken word. So, when he's talking about the mechanism that gets you to your new birth, it's the word of God. It's both the written word and the spoken word. When the Lord speaks, it is written down, and when we read it, he speaks it to us. So when you think about what it is that they heard, it says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. They heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and they believed it. It's the word, both the message and the person of Jesus Christ. So when you think word, it's okay to think Bible, but also think of Jesus himself, his word that still speaks. And this is the mechanism that got us from first birth to second birth, hearing the word of Jesus and believing it. That's how we step into his death and then his resurrection, born again to a living hope and a better inheritance, an eternal one. And now look in chapter 2, verse 1. So, remember there's implications. If you really are born again, there are implications. There's things to be done. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Sorry, I just heard an echo again. Is this still bothering anybody or just me? It's just my son? It's good? Okay. All right. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, so put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And because he's talking about being born again, I've still got babies on my mind, and it says put away all these things. What this makes me think of is, do you remember feeding your child in a high chair? I remember when mine were in a high chair, if I were to try to drop down anything in front of them, like little pieces of broccoli or green beans, it was just like chubby little windshield wiper blades, like, no, no, and would just throw that stuff off. But if it was bananas or watermelon or something like that, applesauce, they'd be like, oh yeah, keep it coming, I'll take all you got. And so here these babies get it. There's certain things to be put away, to be pushed away, and certain things to be brought in, receive more and more. And the same is with us. As we are born again in Christ, there are certain things to be put away and pushed away, and certain things that we say, I cannot get enough of that. What is the thing that we cannot get enough of? Look in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. So, it starts with the word like. That's a comparison word. When you see that, you should have in your mind two columns where he's going to describe one thing and say, here's this familiar thing. You know about this. Now apply that truth, that lesson, to this other thing. And here, he's comparing it to us. He's saying, you compare yourself like a newborn baby. So think about this newborn infant. Learn the lesson from the baby and apply it to yourself. And why would he want us to compare ourselves to newborn infants? Well, first of all, he just told us that we are born again. There's a new life that we live with, a fresh start. And for him to call you a baby, this demands something of us. It demands some humility. He just called us weak little newborn babies. And I, like, before I had my own, newborn babies freaked me out. They're like so floppy. And they'd say, you want to hold my baby? No, I'm good. I don't want to. They're weak and floppy and scary. That's where I was, and I only got slightly less scared when I had my own. But here he says, you be like a newborn baby. He said, compare yourself to someone who is weak and drooly and poopy and desperately dependent on everyone else who can't do anything for yourself. And he says, that's what I want you to put yourself in those shoes. And we have to just like take it like a swaddling blanket and just receive it and go, yeah, I'm good and cozy knowing that I'm in a spot where I can do nothing for myself. That's where we've got to be. He starts there like newborn infants. And now he could specify a lot of different things about newborn infants, but look at the one thing that he specifies, that he emphasizes. It's the main verb in the verse. It's an imperative verb, and the word is long. That's a verb, long. He's saying, look at how newborn babies long for milk. So let's just think about that for a minute. In what way do newborn babies long for milk? Are they polite about it? When your baby needed milk, was it ever polite or considerate or logical or reasonable? Could your child be reasoned with in any way? Did your child ever say, Mother, when you have a moment, could I have a spot of milk, please? Perhaps after your nap, I shan't ask again. No, that baby, after putting in a long, hard day of napping and filling its diaper, wakes up and at the first little sign of a tiny little grumble of hunger is just like, yeah, and just lets it out. It's like decibels you never heard or thought possible before, and freaks out until the whole world stops and gives that baby the milk that it knows it needs. It longs for and demands that milk because he knows instinctively that its survival depends on it. Like newborn babies long for their physical milk, we are to long for spiritual milk. This is the lesson. The verb is can be translated desire or intensely desire or deeply yearn for or crave. These strong, descriptive, intensive words. That word long. And he says the same way they long for physical milk. That's the way you and I are commanded to long for pure spiritual milk. Okay, so what exactly is he telling us to long for? What is spiritual milk? Well, the word spiritual there in Greek is logikos, which can be translated spiritual, which makes good sense. It's a good contrast to the physical milk that a newborn baby is craving and the physical things that we craved in our former birth and our former life. But he's saying now crave spiritual. So it's a good symmetrical contrast to interpret, to translate that word as spiritual or reasonable. But it could also be translated word. In fact, some of your translations say long for the pure milk of the word, right? Does some of you have that? Long for the pure milk of the word, because that word logikos is a derivative of the word logos that we saw up there in verse 23. The way we get from old birth to new birth is the word. And here he says the way you grow in your new birth is the word. And it's also possible that the word in focus here is the person who is the Logos, Jesus. So, which of the three are we supposed to long for? Spiritual things, the words of the Lord, or Jesus himself? And the answer is yes. I'm not going to pick. Why would I pick one of those? I'm going to long for all three. The point is that we long for them like newborn babies long for milk. Desperately, ferociously. The lesson is this: if babies are lazy, casual, apathetic about physical milk, if they are content to squeeze it in at the end of the day if they have time, if they view it as optional, then we get to do the same. But if not, we need to repent. Now, does the imperative command to long or crave seem strange to anyone? Did he really just command us to feel something? I mean, do we have any power over that? The heart wants what it wants, right? We tend to believe this axiom, and before Selena Gomez sang it, Emily Dickinson wrote it, but it's not biblical that the heart wants what it wants. It's not this truth that we must just accept. But we do more than we submit to what the Word of God says. We think that we are powerless against our emotions. Yet, here's this command that he tells us: long, deeply want and desire. So maybe our emotions and our feelings aren't to be unquestionably obeyed. Maybe they're not worthy of our allegiance and our surrender and our submission. Maybe they are to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ along with thoughts. The bottom line is, God would not command something unless he expects it to be obeyed, unless it's an actual choice, and unless he's already provided the power to obey it by faith in him. And here he commands: long. So our gentleman's agreement is over, where we've all just kind of agreed. If you're just kind of trying to read the Word, but your heart's not really in it, we're going to let each other off the hook. We can no longer hide behind the excuse that I don't desire to read the Word, so I'm not going to. And it sounds kind of spiritual to say, if my heart's not in it, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to be legalistic. I'm going to wait until I'm feeling it. But here, the command is desire, long, crave. So a desire for the Word is not a matter of timing or waiting for the feeling to manifest. It's a matter of submission and obedience. I'm going to lead with obedience and let my feelings catch up if they want to. He says, crave and long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, some of you have children that you tell them something to do and they say, why? Well, because dot, dot, dot. Well, why? Because dot, dot, dot. And on it goes. And, you know, sometimes my sons obey without asking questions, and it's glorious, but not all the time. Sometimes I just want them just to hear and just trust me. And you know what? Right here, the Lord could have said, long for the pure milk of the Word. Just trust me on this. But he graciously gives us a why. He gives us a reason. He tells us why we should long for the Word. That, right there in the middle of verse 2, that, the words that or so that is going to give you the reason why, or his purpose or his intent behind the command. What does he want to see come out of us longing for the word? Here it is. That by it, meaning by the word, you may grow up into salvation. By the word, you may grow up. And friends, that's really good news. You know, just like Clifford, the little red dog, just needed some of Emily Elizabeth's love to grow into this Clifford, the big red dog, this giant of unimaginable size. The born-again believer needs the word of God to grow to unimaginable lengths and heights. This is incredible. That you may grow. Do you want to grow? And some of you really want to grow but don't think you can. Some of you really want to grow and think that you're stuck. That there's a wall that you keep running into, or a cycle that keeps repeating. That there's some past sin that you've committed that's kept you down, or that someone has committed against you that has kept you down, and you keep hitting this wall, or you keep hitting the ceiling, and you want to grow, but you've given up hope that it's ever possible. And this is incredibly good news. If you want to grow, read your Bible. You're going to grow. Long for it, so that by it you may grow. Now this word might trip you up. Grow up into salvation. Does this mean I've got to read my Bible to be saved? No, it says grow up into salvation. This reminds me of, have you ever seen a kid in diapers waddle into his parents' closet and come out with his dad's boots up to his diapers and kind of stumbling around grinning so happy and then falls over every third step? Like, that's cute, right? Now, imagine that dad gives those boots to that kid, then those are his, right? Nobody's going to take away what's rightfully his, but between that moment and when he grows into a fully mature man, he has to grow into that before he can fully utilize and walk in and work in and kick stuff in and dance in those boots. He's got to grow into it. And there's this future salvation when we're fully conformed inside and out to the nature of Jesus that we have to grow into. And we grow into it by reading the word. Now, I'll also say there's a point in time where the kid with the boots, it's not cute anymore. Like, whenever he's a full-grown man and has a mustache and he's kind of a hipster but takes out the boots every now and then as sort of a gimmick or a joke or like a costume thing. He's got his jeans tucked into it and he's like, hey, I got the boots again, and still is tripping and doesn't know how to use them. So the reason I say that is because in our churches across America, across the world, and in this church, and I'm not going to say that, in churches across America, there are men and women physically fully grown and fully mature in their 30s, 40s, 60s, 80s, physically full grown, spiritually in diapers, and still thinking or saying things like, yeah, I don't know where everything is, and I don't love the Bible the way Dan does, but, you know, I do my best. I come to church, I read a devotional every once in a while, and I vote Republican. And, I mean, it's not cute. God wants you to grow, and he wants me to grow. Why did he command us to long for the word? Because he wants me to grow. That's why he commands it. By the way, I hope you feel both the weight of that, that he really wants me to grow and commands me to long in light of that, but I hope you also feel very encouraged. Because if he wants me to grow, that's a lot better than just me wanting to grow, right? He commands long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, what if you don't want to grow? There is one escape for you. Look in verse 3. It says, if. Okay, here's my escape clause. This is a conditional statement. If I don't meet the condition, then none of this applies to me. It says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if you're looking for a loophole, you go, well, I haven't tasted, I haven't indeed tasted the Lord is good. So this doesn't apply to me. And that is what the grammar says. But I think Peter is with tongue in cheek saying, look, if indeed you have tasted. I don't think he thinks that anyone that he's writing to hasn't tasted that the Lord is good. I think he's saying, I know you really have. It's a first conditional statement, and the condition has been fulfilled, so it could be translated since. Since I know that you've already tasted the Lord, and you know how good he tastes, long for it. Crave it. It's a very logical argument. I will say, if you haven't tasted that the Lord is good, that's the place to start. Come to Jesus. Taste and see. He's so good. Give your life to Jesus. And if you have tasted, he's calling us to remember how good he tastes. It's like Psalm 34 that comes across as almost a dare. Like, taste and see how good the Lord is. I just dare you, taste and see if you've ever had anything better than this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the word good there is kind, gracious, loving, benevolent, excellent. Is there anything more good and more satisfying than the Lord? How good is our God? Look at what he's commanding us to. It's not time for boot camp or a drudgery of studying something that's dead and lifeless and boring. He's inviting us to a table of endless delights, of devouring the Word of God daily. We've tasted, and it's good. And just imagine for a minute, what are the things physically that you physically crave, that your physical body with lies is screaming out to you, this is what you want and this is what you need. What are those things? Whatever it is, Jesus is better. Jesus is the ultimate good. Taste and see that he is good. There is nothing gooder than him. Taste and see. Jesus tastes good to the taste buds of your soul. And this is what he's calling us to enjoy him in the word like newborn babies. It's not cold academia that he's calling us to, where we get stuck in our head analyzing a guy who lived a long time ago. It's enjoying a relationship with a living God right now, the one who is the Word, living and active. So how do I make myself crave? How do I make myself crave or long the word? One answer to that is just start reading it. Just start reading it. And that's true. Just start reading it. The more you read it, the more you're going to enjoy it. The more you're going to long it for it and miss it when you're not in it. But I would add to that, when you read, come to Jesus. Don't be like the Pharisees who in John 5 it says that they scoured, searched the scriptures, knew them frontwards and backwards, because that in them they thought they would find life, but they missed Jesus. It is possible to study the grammar and analyze your Bible and know it backwards and forwards, write Bible studies, lead other people through Bible studies, and miss intimacy with Jesus. And I think it's important to note that it doesn't say, verse 3 doesn't say, if indeed you have tasted that the Bible is good, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's a difference between reading and seeing Jesus, talking to Jesus as you read, seeing Him, meeting with Him. That's why it says in verse 4, as you come to Him, and verse 5 says, you are being built up. That means when you're in your Bible, if you're coming to Jesus, you're going to be built up. He's going to grow you if you're in the Word coming to Jesus. And now I want to remind you of that word in verse 2, pure. Crave pure spiritual milk. Because I think part of that purity of it is not just reading the Bible, but reading the pure Bible, that at the heart of it, it is one story all about Jesus and getting to the bottom of every passage as you read it and finding Jesus. The word pure there means undiluted, unadulterated, unmixed, not watered down. It's the pure milk. And that again reminds me of my babies back in the day when they wanted milk and they would settle for no inauthentic substitutes. Have you ever used a pacifier to try to pacify a child when all it wants is milk? And you're just hoping, I'm just trying to buy 5 minutes, right? And you give them the pacifier, and you try to make it sound all cute. Hey, Chubby, don't you want your passy? Milk your saucy, please, Lord, whatever. And you stick it in, and it's going, ah, and you give it the saucy, and then it clamps down and gives it a few tugs. And then whenever it realizes there's no milk in there, what happens? Projectile. It's like a bullet across the room, and then, again. Because it's not going to settle for some impure substitute. I want the real thing. And we're supposed to crave like babies. We're supposed to want the real thing and settle for nothing less. So why would you settle for reading your Bible without seeing Jesus? Without spending time with Him? He's the one that tastes so good. Why would you settle? And maybe this is the year that for you, you don't just settle for podcasts or a devotional only that like is somebody else talking about a Bible passage with a couple of verses. Maybe this is the year that you want something a little more concentrated, a little more pure. And we're called to long like babies. They want the pure thing, and they won't settle for any substitutes, any watered down anything. Okay. What I'm trying to say is read your Bible daily. Read your Bible. I don't get legalistic on me. Why are you telling me to read my Bible every day? I'm saying be like babies. Did your baby have milk once a week? Once a day? I'm taking it easy on you. Like it's usually like every 2 hours, right? I'm just saying read it once a day. I'm trying to encourage you, read your Bible. I meant to grab one of these bookmarks. Merv, you got one back there? Can you hold them up? I do need to mention, if you grabbed one a couple weeks ago, you might need to get it again. Make sure it says 2022 on there. Grab one of those bookmarks. It leads you through the reading plan to read 3 chapters a day, and you can get through the whole Word in 1 year with, on average, 3 chapters a day. Now, I think today got us up through Genesis 47, so if you grab that on your way out and you feel like you want this year, you want to try to go through the whole Bible in a year, you can either catch up and try to read 5 or 6 a day till you get caught up, or you could skip Genesis and just start in Exodus. The Lord will forgive you for that. Jesus died for that. It's okay. But just jump in. I would encourage you. I've loved reading through my Bible every year, and it's cool to see some of the landmarks that I remember, and some things like I never noticed that before, or certain things, the connections that happen. And I think one of my greatest joys is the other people that are reading through it. Whenever we meet up or have a meal, I'm able to say, "Man, I read this morning." They go, "Oh, I just read that yesterday. So good!" And we're able to connect and talk about what the Lord is saying to us. So that's my plug to say, please read your Bible. Please long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow. And I know for some of you, you think 3 chapters a day, that's too much. I can't do it. I'm not going to be able to keep up with it. Maybe, maybe not. And if it's 1 chapter a day, if it's 1 paragraph a day, any Bible that you do read is better than the Bible that you do not read. So that's great, but I would encourage you. Maybe this is a year that you stretch yourself a little bit and start to cultivate an appetite for more of the Word. And like with vegetables, you start to eat a certain amount of vegetables for a while. This is a sorry analogy because... I don't know that I can say taste and see that veggies are good. But they say that the more you eat them, the more you're like, I kind of like these. But I do know this about the Word. The more that you get in it, and the more that you apply a little bit of discipline and accountability to get in it more, the more it's going to awake appetite and broaden and strengthen an appetite for more and more of the Word. So... I want to end with Psalm 34 again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just try it. Just try devouring the Word of God daily. If it has been a casual, optional, lower down the list priority for you, let's repent. He's commanded us to long for the Word. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. Thank you for not being the unknown creator, but revealing yourself to us. And help us to not scorn that gift by neglecting it. Will you speak to us as we carve out the time to open your Word? Will you grow our appetite for you? We'll trust you for it. We thank you for it, for what you're going to do and all the growth that you are going to cause to happen. We praise you in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.